Lord God, it is a great day today because it is the day that you have made, and it is the day that you have allowed us to come into your presence and to hear from you. And so as we open up our Bible, may we not view it as just another book. It's not a book that gives us advice. It's not a book that tells us about the things of life so we can think about whether we want to pursue what it says or what it doesn't say. But this book contains the very words of life. The words of life spoken to us by God through this word. And so as we come to your word today, may we accept it as such. May we receive it as the very commands of God. The very words that are going to bring the life that we desire, the life that was promised to us in Christ Jesus. And we pray that you take these words and that they would be planted deep into the recesses of our heart, that they would take root, that they would grow, and much fruit would be produced to your glory as we are transformed into the likeness of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. How many of you remember the $6 million man? Ooh, yeah, a lot of yes. That means you're old, by the way. All right. So I remember the $6 million man. So basically the $6 million man, there was this guy named Steve Austin. He is testing this prototype plane that was for the Air Force or Space Force, which wasn't Space Force back then. But anyway, this thing crashes in the desert. And so Steve Austin is barely alive, right? And so they're going to rebuild him, and they use bionic parts to rebuild Steve Austin. And so when he heals and he wakes up, he is way stronger and able to do all these things that he couldn't do before. You know, he could bend metal, and he could jump really high, and he could run extremely fast. This week when the rains came, we found that we had a leak in our roof. And so I went up into the attic and I was crawling around, you know, like this, because you're down in the attic. And I'm thinking, Lord, if I had bionic legs right now, that would be so great, because they were burning and they were hurting. And as I was reaching up to find out where that leak was, my arms were hurting. Well, we've not come that far. Unfortunately, sorry to say, they do not have a way to replace your legs with things that will make you run faster. However, if you get on the internet and you begin to look, you will see we're not actually too far off. There are companies out there that build exoskeletons that are basically bionics on the outside, and they allow you as a human being to lift things that you would not be able to lift on your own. There is even one out there now that you can put on your legs, and it runs on battery power. They say it's for hiking. I guess if that's what you want to use it for, that's fine. But it allows you to run longer and faster than you normally would on your own. Those bionics empower you to do something that you cannot do in your own strength. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, you will find one in a seat somewhere near you. And if you turn to page 995, you will find 2 Timothy chapter 1. And by the way, let me encourage you to do that. If you don't have your Bible, if you're not looking on your phone or whatever, so that you can follow along as we are reading in God's Word, because this is the Word of God, not the Word of man. And we want you to see that what we are saying comes from His Word. As we've been walking line by line through 2 Timothy, we've been looking at Paul's personal encouragement to Timothy to remain faithful to the gospel and to set an example of faithfulness for these believers who are here in Ephesus. And when we come to verse 8, Paul gives a direct exhortation to Timothy to stand boldly for the gospel. Look there in verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel." The word "therefore" connects this verse to what has come before. And so Paul has just said that he was confident of Timothy's faith and that Timothy had been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. And so based on that, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, the prisoner of the Lord, but instead share in suffering for the gospel. So in essence, be bold and stand for the gospel, knowing that it is going to bring suffering in your life. Now, this doesn't mean that Timothy wasn't taking a bold stand for the gospel or that he was ashamed. Paul just wants him and these believers to continue to do that. We've talked about this many times. Persecution is on the rise. There are false teachers in the church. And Paul is about to die. These are his final words to Timothy. And he is saying, continue on. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Continue to take a stand. And so Paul also knew that the opponents of the gospel would be putting pressure on Timothy, especially now that he was in prison. And so the leader of this movement that Paul and Timothy were suffering for had been crucified publicly on a cross. That was blasphemy to the Jews. And so you're going to them as a pastor, you're trying to tell them about the gospel, and here is this Jew who came, and all they know is that, well, he died on the cross. That's blasphemy to them. To others, it would have just been crazy. Why would you follow someone who is dead? Why would you follow someone who preached all these things about life and power, and yet he died publicly on the cross? And so it would have been reason for Timothy to be embarrassed or ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, who wants to suffer for a leader who was publicly humiliated. But Paul wants Timothy to know that his suffering was not in vain. It was not for a lost cause. And so he encourages him here to press on. You know, one of the hardest things for the believer is to suffer for their faith. That's what we are called to do as followers of Christ. I mean, look, if you want to avoid being made fun of, you want to avoid standing out and being different and feeling the shame because of what you believe, then it's pretty easy. Just don't take a stand for the gospel. Just be quiet. Just live your life like the rest of the world. But if you want to be obedient to Christ and commit to a life of bold gospel living and proclamation, you need to be prepared to suffer. You must commit to making much of who God is and all He has done for you in Christ Jesus, regardless of the suffering that comes your way. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be proud of the gospel, even if it costs you. But Paul doesn't just assume that suffering is going to be easy, that it's just going to come naturally. He knows that suffering for the gospel is hard. And so he encourages them by pointing to the power of God. Look at the last part of verse 8. Did you see there? He says, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Believer, God knows that living for him in his in this world is hard. God knows that suffering is real. He knows that you are going to lose friends if you stand for the gospel. He knows the pressure from your boss and from those at work is real. He knows standing for the gospel could cost you dearly. And he knows that on your own, you would not be able to endure that suffering that comes your way. And we know that from experience. I mean, how many times even in my own life have I been ashamed of the gospel at a point in time? Where I knew that I could stand for the gospel or say a word for the gospel or declare the truths of the gospel, and yet I remained quiet. Why? Because I didn't want to be made fun of, or because I didn't want people to think that I was weird. And when that happens, you can become defeated. And so it may be this morning that you think that you cannot endure the taunting that may come, or you may not think you can walk the halls of your school alone living for the gospel. You may not think you can suffer for the gospel, but the reality is that you can. And you can suffer for the gospel because God's power empowers you to do so. God empowers you to do something that you would not normally be able to do on your own. He gives you all that you need to endure the suffering that comes when you're not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And in these verses, we see several ways that God's power enables us to suffer, to face the persecution that we may endure. So follow along as I begin reading again in verse 8 and down through verse 12. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. So, number one, we see that we can suffer for the gospel because of the power of God's grace. The power of God's grace. In verses 9 through 10, Paul lays out for us the gospel message which Timothy was not to back down from, but to boldly proclaim. The testimony of our Lord and the gospel are the same thing. He's talking about the same thing. And so Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the message you have. It should be held up boldly. It should be held up proudly. It's not a message of weakness, but it is a message of power. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul wants Timothy to see the power of the gospel. He needs to remember that the testimony of the Lord did not end on the cross, but it ended with an empty tomb. And because of that, there is power in the gospel. It is the power of God's grace working in our lives. The gospel is a diamond that unfolds the many facets of the grace of God. So look again at these verses in 2 Timothy. Did you notice that everything in the beginning of verse 9 is because of God's purpose and grace? So everything he says at the beginning of 9, he says, because of God's purpose and grace. And then everything after that, through verse 10, falls out from Paul's mention of grace. Now, a simplified definition of grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor towards man. Now, grace is certainly way more than that, but it's not any less than that. The grace of God is the central story that is unfolded from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22:21. All of the Bible in some way or another is revealing who God is and all that He has done for us in Christ. Even that revelation in and of itself is an act of God's grace. The fact that He is allowing us to know Himself and allowing us to know this salvation. Paul Tripp says this about grace. Grace is a thunderous, expansive, powerful, and life-altering word. Other than the word of God, there is no more important word that the human mind could consider and the mouth could speak. It is the most transformational word in the Bible. And so I want you to just pay attention here because I'm going to direct you to where we are going. This morning and next week, I want to unpack for us the many facets of God's grace contained in the diamond of the gospel message that Paul unfolds for us here, in hopes that we will see the power of God displayed in His grace toward us, and that by faith in that grace, we would boldly stand for the gospel. So, all right, point one is we can suffer for the gospel because of the power of God's grace. I'm fixing to now give you, all right, all of these things that we see that point us to God's grace that is going to enable us to suffer. So, A, if you're doing subpoints, we see the power of God's grace in salvation. Paul begins by pointing to the salvation of God. Now, that may seem like a no-brainer to say that the power of God in the gospel is seen in the grace of salvation. Yes, I get that. But Paul is trying to get us to see the fullness of God's grace in the totality of our salvation, from the beginning to its end, from the point of faith in Christ to our eternity in Christ. When Paul uses the word saved, he didn't limit it to just being saved from God's wrath. That's what we think of. When we say saved, a lot of times we sort of limit what that means. We're saved, we're forgiven of our sins, we're saved from the wrath of God. And that's fine because it does mean that. But when Paul used that word, he didn't just mean a specific point of salvation. Usually what he meant was, again, the totality of salvation. All that came along with being saved. And so, yes, the grace of God in salvation forgives sin, and it removes God's wrath for sure, but it includes so much more. And God's grace is the reason for everything in it. for all of it. All that you get in salvation is because of God's grace. God didn't save you from sin and then have you work in order to earn peace and joy. No, that comes with the salvation. You don't earn his continued love after he removes his wrath. That comes in salvation. All that salvation has to offer you is yours because of God's grace. So in salvation, you receive forgiveness, but you also receive joy and peace and wisdom and comfort and purpose and blessing and hope and one day a new body and an eternity in heaven. All of that comes at the point of salvation. From beginning to end, you get all God offers, and it is because of his grace. In Romans 8:32, it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And so this speaks to the grace of God in our salvation. Paul says, God did not spare his own son. Instead, he gave him so we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved from his wrath. That's the first part. That's what we normally think. Did God, the God who did not spare his sons, he didn't hold him back from being crucified. He gave him to be crucified so that we could be forgiven and so that we could his wrath could be removed. But then look, Paul says, right? Will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's grace didn't stop with just forgiveness. In Christ, we receive all things. That speaks of everything else in salvation that God gives. Listen, if you had $1 billion that you could access at any time, would you be willing to give up your job if they treated you or treated you wrongly or threatened to fire you for just talking about the uncle that gave you all that money? So you come in one day and you're like, man, I got $1 billion in the bank. And my uncle was so good to give that to me. I didn't have to do anything. He just gave it to me. And he wants you to know you can have some money too. Hey, listen, if you keep talking about that, you're going to be fired. Okay. You can fire me if you want to, but I got $1 billion in the bank. I can access it at any time. See, what you realize is that when you understand what you have fully, then you're willing to let go of other lesser things. That's how it is with salvation. Listen, God has given us grace upon grace upon grace. You're not earning it. You're not earning anything. Everything that you have from God has been given to you at the point of salvation. It's all been promised to you. It is there. As a matter of fact, we say it like this. The grace that you need tomorrow is already there waiting on you. You know how I know that? Because God has already promised it to you. And so if you know you have all of that grace that is available to you, everything that you need, and you go and you talk about Jesus and the grace that he's given you to others at work or at school or in your neighborhood or wherever it is, and they go, well, if you keep talking about that, we're going to fire you. Okay. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that's not like having $1 billion in the bank. Yeah, it's greater than having $1 billion in the bank. Because what God is saying is, are you going to trust me? If I've made this promise to you about all the grace that is available to you, are you going to trust me in that moment, be bold for the gospel, and know that whatever tomorrow brings, when you lose your job because you stand for the gospel, I will be there for you with the grace that you need. So when we say the gospel is about God and all he has done for us in Christ, don't just think of forgiven or just getting to heaven. That's great. Those are both great. However, if that's all that comes to mind, you're missing the whole plethora of what God's grace has given you in salvation. So let me challenge you to begin to think about all God has given you in Christ. Then instead of focusing on what you might lose if you stand for the gospel, dwell on all that he has given to you, all that he has promised to you, that, by the way, cannot be taken away because he's promised it to you. And take a stand for the gospel. Listen, your persecutors may take away your job and they may make fun of you, but they cannot take anything away from all that God has given you in Christ. And so it will empower you to let go of the things that may hinder you from taking a stance. What if they take this? Oh, it's okay. I've already let go of that. What if they do that? I don't care because I've already let go of the things that they're threatening with me. Why? It's not that I don't enjoy those things. It's not that I don't want a job. It's that God's grace is so much greater. Those are lesser things. And I can sacrifice the lesser things because I know that God promises me His grace. Grab hold of that grace. Share in the suffering. But second, we see the power of God's grace in His call. We see the power of God's grace in His call. Paul says not only did God save us because of His grace, but He called us to a holy calling because of His grace. Paul's talking here about God's call to salvation. That's why he put it with saved, because they go together. God initiated a relationship with us. Listen, we didn't call up God and set up an interview to see if we were worthy of being saved. God called us. He called us to Himself. And His calling is not like calling your kids to dinner, right? Hey, it's dinner. Okay, yeah, I'll be there like when my show's over. Or I'll be there when I get through with this level on my video game. And they may or may not ever show up. Who knows? It's like they get lost somewhere between the upstairs and the downstairs or between the TV room and the kitchen. It's like, whoop, what happened? I don't know. They're gone. They just disappeared. Maybe they don't want to eat. I don't know. If nothing else hinders me, then I will respond. No, when God calls somebody, they respond. They respond. But God called us to a holy calling. We were called to a call. In other words, God, by His grace, summoned us to our purpose in life. Now, Paul isn't talking about the specific call here like we talked about last week, like pastor or teacher or mom or dad. He's talking about the call that every believer has been called to, the call to salvation, which is also a life of holiness. We are to be holy as God is holy. In 1 Peter 2:9, it tells us God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so we were once blind in our sin, and God called us out of our blindness. He healed us of our blindness. He called us out of our darkness. However, He didn't just call us out of blindness and darkness. He also gave us sight. When God heals you of being blind, He also gives you sight. He called us into His marvelous light. He healed our blindness so that we can now see. We actually can see the things that we're supposed to see. What does light do? Light reveals. The marvelous light of God reveals true life so that we can walk in it. What does the psalmist say? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God, the truth of God, reveals life. It's the light by which we live. Believer, you have been called out of a life of darkness and sin and into a life of walking in God's light, walking in righteousness. The grace of God, seen in the call of God, freed you from sin's chains and also empowered you to a life of holiness. Why? So that you might reflect His character and bring glory to Him. We are holy because He is holy. We live this gospel life so that they don't look at us and say, oh, you're so great, but so they look at God and say, wow, what a transformation He's made in their life. I know who they used to be. I'm looking at them now. We live this holy life. That's what we have been called to. And so to be ashamed of the gospel is to walk contrary to what you were called by God to be and to do. And so if God's grace has allowed you to walk in righteousness, has called you to walk in righteousness, that is what God's grace will equip you to do. So if this call is a call to holiness, God is not going to call you out of the darkness into the light and then not equip you to then walk in the light. Titus 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God, that's important, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Notice this verse starts with God's grace has appeared. And it does two things. Actually, it does a lot of things, but here, it brings salvation. We know that. That's what we know. Yes, it brings salvation. But what? Look at what else it does. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. It trains us to live godly lives. So if the power of His grace can call you out of a life of sin and darkness and into a life of light, enabling you to live righteously, then that same grace will sustain you in the midst of living a holy life, even if you suffer. We look to God's call on our life. He calls us to holiness. He didn't call us to holiness and all of a sudden go, "Oh, I didn't realize you were going to suffer for that. That surprised me." No, God, by His call to living a holy life, is saying, "Therefore now I will, because I've called you to that, equip you to walk in that life, even though suffering comes." Last week when we were talking about God's call to ministry, we said God never calls us to something He doesn't equip us for. And so that same truth applies. Listen, God does not call to a life of righteousness, knowing it's going to bring persecution, without equipping us to live righteously in the midst of persecution. That is the power of God in you by which you can share in suffering. It is His grace. If you can look back to your call and know that in the midst of suffering that God called you to that. And so when you walk through rejection or loss, it's tempting to be ashamed of the gospel, to compromise your walk, to live differently. We call it peer pressure. What others think of us and how others treat us can manipulate us into doing what we know is wrong. When you're tempted to conform because others at school think you live strange because you walk in holiness, remember, God called you. He called you to that life. By His grace, He called you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. And that same grace equips you to do so even if you face rejection, even if they ostracize you, turn you away, kick you out of their group, whatever it is that they threaten to do. God said, "I'm right there with you. I called you to this. Therefore, the grace that I called you with is the grace that I equip you with." Number three, we see the power of God's grace in the sovereignty of election. We see the power of God's grace in the sovereignty of election. Not only did our salvation come because of God's grace, but also because of His purpose. In other words, God, by His will, saved us. It was His purpose. This only heightens God's grace even more. God was not persuaded by some outside force to save us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God didn't need us. God was not obligated by anything other than His own desire to demonstrate His love. But then Paul tells us how this grace was given and when this grace was given. First, he says, He gave us this grace in Christ Jesus. We're still in verse 9. This means that if you're going to receive the saving grace of God, you must receive Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Therefore, if you want God's grace, you must come to Jesus. Period. There's no other way. And so if you answer God's call, it will be through Christ and His resurrection, crucifixion and resurrection. But then Paul tells us when this grace was given. He says, before the ages began. Now think about this. Before time, before there was a galaxy, before there was a universe or a solar system or a planet Earth, before we were, God gave us grace. Again, this emphasizes that salvation is not merited or deserved. You know you didn't do anything to deserve it because you weren't even around when God gave it to you. He gave it to you before you existed. Therefore, you couldn't have earned it. But because God elected you to receive it, it was guaranteed to be received. In other words, though you did not receive the grace until salvation, when you said, "Lord, I repent of my sins. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection. I accept that." That's when that grace was received. It still was guaranteed to be received because God promised it before the ages began. God elected you to receive it in accordance with His purpose before time. And because God's purpose cannot be thwarted, it was as if He had given it to us in that moment, even though we had not received it yet. All right, and you're thinking, what are you doing? You're doing gymnastics here. All right, let's think about it this way. When did God give us all this rain? When did God give us all this rain? Well, you might say, well, he gave it to us Thursday and Friday and yesterday, and he's still giving it to us now. Well, actually, you're right. That's exactly right. However, God decided that this rain would come to us even before rain existed. God in his sovereignty and in his purpose, because he knows all things and he in his purpose declares all things, knew that on Thursday and Friday and Saturday and even now that this rain was coming. He knew that he had a purpose in giving it. And so he said, I'm going to give the rain. He gave the rain before there ever was rain. We're just realizing that rain right now. Now think about this. It's probably going to rain the rest of this afternoon. You don't have that rain yet. It's not watering your garden yet. It's not watering your yard. It's not flooding your street. Okay, yeah, I get it. All right. But God's already given you the rain. He's already given it to you. Why? Because he declared it back before time that it was going to take place. And because his purposes cannot be deterred, it is going to happen. And if God doesn't want us to have any more rain, guess what? We're not going to have any more rain. He's going to give you clear skies. Why? Because that's in accordance with his purpose for your life, because he's doing something in your life. It's the same with his grace. He declared it before time began. You didn't receive it until salvation. But because he declared it, it's guaranteed to be yours. We see the same idea in Ephesians 1:11, where Paul says, in him, meaning Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Now watch, that's an already occurred event. We have obtained. That is something that has occurred. So the question is, where's my inheritance? I don't have it. I don't have all that God has promised me in that inheritance. We've talked about the inheritance and all that it entails long before today. If you remember, it's more than just, hey, I'm saved and on the way. There is a lot more to come. I don't have that. Paul says, I have already obtained it though. So where is it? And the answer is, you possess it even though you don't have it yet. What? How can that be? Well, Paul tells you in the rest of the verse. Having been, there's past tense. I have something in the present, having been, because of having been predestined, which means hedged in, according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So, you have obtained an inheritance even though you don't have it in your possession, because God has hedged you in to receive that inheritance in accordance with his desire and his will. So, it's like you already have it. It's going to happen. You can count on it. And because the counsel of God's will cannot be hindered or prevented, it's as good as done. That's the unsurpassing power of God's magnificent grace in your life. It was there when you didn't even know it was there. God had declared it in your life before you even existed. And because of that, it is yours. Now listen, if God's power ensured that his purpose was fully carried out in saving you, then you can be certain he has a purpose that will be carried out even in your suffering. Even as you walk through suffering. Like your salvation, your suffering is under his sovereign control. It is fulfilling the purpose that he has for your good, which is exactly what Paul is getting at in Romans 8, 28 and 30. We know this. We've seen this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Listen, if you know what's going on here in Romans, Paul didn't just feel like talking about predestination in the middle of his teaching on suffering. Paul is giving it to us about suffering and getting through suffering. And then here he goes, boop, he's going to start talking about predestination. What he is saying is that God's desire to bring you to the fullness of your salvation, which is glorification, cannot be derailed, even by your suffering. And so his grace is working, even in your suffering, for your good, in accordance with the purpose of God's purpose in your life. So nothing can keep you from God bringing you to the point of glorification, the end of your salvation. And so that's where God says, Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God? And he lists all these things. He's trying to get you to realize and to see that God has said, you're going to be glorified by my power. That's my grace in your life. And there is nothing that can keep that from happening. Nothing. The gospel contains the powerful grace of God. And so maybe you couldn't see his purposes unfolding in your life for salvation until you were saved. I mean, when I was not saved, I was in church, but I had no clue about what God and his purposes were in my life. And I knew all the answers. I knew all that. Some of you lived a really rough life before salvation. You weren't thinking anything about God's grace. You had no clue. You were unaware of God's grace in your life. But at the point of salvation, boy, you look back and you can just see how God was working in your life to bring you to this point. You couldn't see it then, but boy, you were saved. You could look back upon it and then you could see it. Well, guess what? You may not be able to see his purpose in your life as you suffer for the gospel right now either. You may not be able to see his grace working in your life. However, you can be sure that every time you stand for the gospel and are snubbed, or they look at you differently, or they treat you differently, that God's grace is working in your life for your good. He has a purpose that he is fulfilling, that he determined from his love for you long ago, and there is nothing that can keep him from fulfilling that purpose in your life. And so rest in that grace and let it empower you to share in suffering. The gospel does contain the powerful grace of God that enables us to stand firm for the gospel even in suffering. We see it in all that God has given us in Christ. We see it in his call in our lives. We see it in his grace, his grace in election. And that's where we're going to have to stop and finish next week. There is so much more here. We're going to have to unpack it because we're out of time. So as we move into our time of personal response, then let us right now begin to think, how is it that we might respond to the truths that God has revealed to us this morning? You know, it may be that you have in the past been ashamed of the gospel. That you have told yourself maybe Sunday after Sunday, okay, this is the week. I'm going to do better. I'm going to take a stand. I'm not going to be ashamed. And yet you continue to fail. Listen, do not let your past dictate what happens in your future. God has promised you his grace. He said, I will empower you. I can do in you what you cannot do in and of yourselves. So this morning, instead of bowing your head and saying, God, I promise I'm going to do better next time, let go and say, God, I want to trust in your power. Will you show me your grace in that moment so that I might trust you and take a stand for the gospel? And then when that moment comes, look, you begin to look back on the grace that God has for you, the grace that God has promised you, the purpose of God in your life, knowing that he has called you to that point to be an ambassador for him, to live holy as he is holy, to proclaim what is right and true, and you speak out boldly for the gospel. You allow his power to work in you. Or maybe this morning, your response to God is, I'm going to begin to think and meditate on all that you have given me in Christ. Maybe it's the practice in your life that you truncate the gospel. In other words, you know that the gospel is for salvation and you received that grace and you've received forgiveness and you know you've been pardoned, but that's kind of where it stops for you. And so you don't walk in the grace of God that is yours. You walk in your own power. You try to earn God's love. You try to earn his acceptance. And that's probably why you're struggling to stand for the gospel and even live for the gospel. And so begin to think about all that God has given you in Christ Jesus. Look in the Bibles. Begin to write them down as he brings them to mind. It's just all the things that are now yours because of what Christ did on the cross. And what that is going to do is as you are rehearsing those in your mind and meditating on those and thinking about those in your time with God, the Holy Spirit will reach back to those in the time that you are about to stand for the gospel And you think, oh, what am I going to lose? And he's going to go, wait. Let's open up those doors again and look at all that you have in Christ Jesus. All that God has given you. Listen, whatever it is that you're worried about losing that you might lose, well, that doesn't compare to what God has already given you and what God has already promised you. Rest in His grace. Share in the suffering. And if you lose, that's okay. God's going to bless you for it anyway. You're going to gain. Or maybe this morning, your question is, what is this testimony of the Lord that people would be willing to suffer for? Literally, people would be willing to lay their lives down for. Well, it's pretty simple. It is complex, but it's pretty simple. And it's this: God, the creator of the universe, created all things, created you, loves you very much. And yet you looked at God and said, I don't want you in my life. You rejected His love. You rejected all that He had for you. You said, no, thank you. I'm going to live my own life. That's sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because God is a holy God, your rejection of Him, your sin is deserving of eternal punishment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's what you deserve. You don't deserve even the breath that you have right now. But not only are you going to die physically, we're all going to die physically, you're dying spiritually. You will be separated from God for eternity. That's really what hell is. And we preach fire and brimstone and there's going to be suffering. Yes, but you know what the greatest issue in hell is? Is that you're separated from God forever with no hope of ever having a relationship with Him, and you know it. And so that's what we all deserve. And yet God, because of His love, sent Jesus, His Son, to die on the cross for your sins. When Jesus died, He was not dying because He had sinned. He lived a perfect, holy life. He lived the life that God said would be best for us. He obeyed God. And yet He was crucified. Why? Because He was taking your place. He was the acceptable sacrifice. And so God took His wrath, the punishment that you and I deserved, and He poured it out on His Son so that you and I wouldn't have to have bear the wrath for our sins. And if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His crucifixion, you will be forgiven of His sins. But Jesus didn't stay dead. God raised Him from the grave. So He is alive. So not only are you forgiven of sins, when you put your faith and trust in the resurrection, you get His life. So it's pardon, forgiveness of sin, pardon from wrath. That's taken off of you, and you get this new life. That is the grace of God. What do you have to do for it? Do you have to read your Bible all the time? Nope. Do you have to come to church all the time? Nope. Do you have to help old ladies across the street? Nope. All of those are good things. But you know what God says? All you have to do is put your faith and trust in me. That's why it's grace. That is what we are willing to die for, or should be willing to die for. We're willing to give up everything in this world in order to say, yes, God, the God who saved me and forgave me of my sins, whatever you want, I'll do. And so the invitation this morning to you is, will you come and receive the salvation that God is offering you? And in just a moment, Pastor Ryan and myself will be standing up front. The praise team will be playing. They will be singing. People all across this auditorium will be praying, doing business with God, committing to Him, repenting of sin. Whatever it is that God wants them to do, they're dealing with it. You know what we want you to do? Just to slip out from where you are. You come forward and let us help you take steps to salvation. If you have questions, we would love to answer those questions. If you just need prayer, we would love to pray for you. But whatever it is, in these moments, you say yes to God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning as we prepare to respond to these truths in our lives personally? Our Father, God, we are so grateful today of the grace that You have reminded us of that is found in this message of the gospel, this testimony of our Lord. Thank You that as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can live knowing that this grace is real, it is true, it is not just some something that's been fabricated. It's not just something that's this ethereal thoughts that we point to that really have no substance in our life. But your grace is real. And we can know that tomorrow when we step into the workplace, or if we go back to school tomorrow, that you are right there with us and that your grace surrounds us and that it is working in us so that we might say yes to whatever you call us to. And so in these moments, I pray for Christians to be encouraged and emboldened by your grace. I pray for those who may be here or watching on the internet to look at your grace and be enamored with your glory that is seen in the face of Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, would you save sinners even this morning? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, praying for those all across this auditorium that need to respond. You yourself saying yes to whatever it is that God is calling you to. You slipping out, coming forward and saying, I want to know more about salvation. Whatever it is, you say yes to Him. As they sing, you come.
Is calling.